the inheritance of the land and all of the spiritual promises that he gave to him. And Paul would say in Galatians 3:16, he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. And so we know that the promise of that promise of the seed of Abraham is wrapped up in everything that Jesus Christ accomplished. But you know, there's a law in the Bible that when you plant a seed, it's going to, every seed bringeth forth of its own kind. And maybe if you meditate on that, why does every seed bring forth of its own kind? If you plant corn in the ground, why does it come up corn? If you plant apple seed, why is it going to come up with an apple tree? And the reason is because of the life down on the inside of that. So the life is really the thing that we're talking about. So that if you plant the word of God and it begins to spring up within you, it's going to bring forth the same life that was in Jesus Christ. And that's how we have access by the new birth, by those promises that God gave to us through Christ. We have access to that same life that was in Christ. In other words, the same life that the same one that called Abraham and told him to turn aside and lead him and go through his journey, that same one that was talking to him and dealing with him is the same one that it lives in us now. And if we go to the next slide, in Galatians 3:28, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So that means if you're in Christ, then you've got that same life in you. And then you've got access to all the promises. And that should be an encouragement to every believer, that when you get in a rough spot, you lay those promises before God and say with faith, the same kind of faith, that the reason that you can believe like Abraham is because you got that life in you. That life is in you is really what does the believing. Well, Paul said, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You're living by his faith. Because you've got that same life, then now you have the ability to believe. You've got the ability to believe like Abraham and to look to the unseen, not to the things that you see, but you're looking past the things that are visible to you, and you're looking to the promises of God. And that's a promise that we can lay hold to in this hour. And when we see lots of calamities and lots of bad things, somebody was telling me the other day, it looks like we're on the brink of something with Russia and all sorts of things happening. But yet we're not looking to the things that we can see with our visible eye, but we're looking to the promises of God. And we have a promise that there's going to be a rapture. We have a promise for healing and all these things that are laying in God's word that you can lay claim to, because we are the seed of Abraham. We can, when we pray for one another, and when we go praying for our family, we can lay claim to those promises, saying, God, we are the seed of Abraham. Now, the evidence of that, if we go to the next slide, the evidence of that seed of Abraham is that if in Matthew 23:23, it says, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word. So if you receive that seed into the good ground, just like any seed, you plant the seed and down in the inside that seed has got the life. So the life has to break free. And like Brother Branham was just talking about in that sermon, if there's got to be a dying out, so that crust, all of your ideas and everything on the outside of that shell of the seed just dies out, and then the life can come forth. So if you've received it and you've died out to your own ideas and that life springs forth in you, then God begins to open up the word to you, which is why it says, he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. The word begins to open up to you. How do you understand? Because that same life that was in, the same life that wrote the Bible is now in you to reveal the Bible, which also beareth forth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And in 1 John 3:9, it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. So if that seed is received, if you've received that seed and the life springs up within your soul, then in your soul you cannot doubt God's word. In your soul you're believing God. You're a believer. Now in your spirit and in your spirit realm, there's battles and things, the greatest battle ever fought, but down on the inside his seed remaineth in him, that life is there. And once that life is there, you can't be lost. You're sealed away because his seed remaineth in him. It's in there. Now on the next slide, Brother Ram said, and he swore by himself. Now who is the seed of Abraham? Those who are filled with the Holy Ghost are seeds of Abraham, because you got the life. The life is in you. Now the next verse, we're just breaking down the things that Paul preached about. And the next verse, in verse 17, he said, "Wherefore?" Now what Paul's getting into is he's talking about how there was a gap between us and God. There was something between us, and now God came and veiled himself in flesh and went through all of the acts and things of dying on the cross so that that gap could be closed, so that we could be in oneness with God again. And so Paul's saying, "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, to come down and robe himself in flesh, and to be like us, and go through the same things that we get a headache and get maybe have a cold and fevers and flus and whatever, all the things of life, so that he can know how to succor us, as Paul would say, how to help us." And he said that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Reconciliation is closing up that gap. But how did he do it? So Paul's, you'll find a lot through the book of Hebrews, Paul talks about a high priest. And what was a high priest? Now, a high priest was the spiritual leader of Israel. He was the one that, you know, everybody would kind of turn to for guidance. And now think about all these types as they're typing Christ. He's the only one that could wear the Urim and Thummim. The Urim Thummim, which means it's kind of a strange word. It means lights and perfections. I drew a blank there for a second. Lights and perfections. Urim Thummim. So on his breastplate he had those 12 stones, and if anybody had a question about a dream that they had or a prophecy, to find out whether it was really true, they would go to that high priest. Now think about that. Now, to find out whether something's true, we go to the Word, which is Christ. So now we go to the Word to find out whether things are true or not. And back then they would go to the priest, and they would say the thing that had happened in front of that Urim Thummim, and it would flash across there to indicate that it was true. Now, and then at the death of the high priest, now you remember the stories of all the cities of refuge, that if you had killed somebody accidentally, then you could run to that city of refuge, and you had to stay there until the high priest died. But once the high priest died, you could go free. But now see, when Christ died on the cross, we could all go free. We're maybe in a, back then you'd hide in that city of refuge, and you couldn't go out of the city, and it would be a bad situation for you. Maybe you'd want to go see your family and your relatives, and you had to wait until the high priest died, which was a type of Christ. And then again, another thing that the high priest would do is every year he offered a sacrifice for himself and the people on the Day of Atonement. Now that's the major thing. That's really the major thing that you focus on when you're talking about a high priest. And Paul would he would reiterate that as he goes through Hebrews, that Christ was our high priest. And he's the one that paid the price. Now let's meditate on what the high priest would do on the Day of Atonement. If we go to the next slide. Leviticus chapter 16, it says, "He shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times." So, and then it says, "Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." So that every year, once a year, everybody would be in great expectation for the sin problem to be taken care of. And so the priest, the high priest on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, once a year, he would go in and out. And that's a point that Paul keeps making, that Christ died once for all. Every year the high priest had to do that over and over again, but Christ died once for all, and he paid the price, so you don't have to keep doing things over and over. You don't have to keep repenting. You don't have to keep going back to camp meetings. He paid the price. He did it once. Every year the high priest would have to go through this thing again, and then on that day he would go in and out four times, in and out. First the time he would go in to offer up the incense, which was a type of the prayers of the priests, and the prayers of the saints, offering up that incense, and then he'd go out. And then he'd go in and offer the blood of that bullock, and he'd sprinkle it seven times, and that was a type of that was to cover the sins of the high priest and the priests. And then he would go, and they would do. Remember the scapegoat? He would go back out, and they had the two goats, and they would cast a lot and see which goat would go free and carry your sins away into the wilderness, and which goat would die, and its blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat. Now, both times, the bullock and the goat, the blood would be sprinkled. He'd go into that mercy seat and sprinkle it seven times. Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, on down until you get to Laodicea, and he'd sprinkle it because that blood on the mercy seat, where's the mercy seat? Where God is tabernacling himself. And so when that blood is on the mercy seat, it's paying the price for you. Why? What's Paul talking about? So you can be reconciled. So that you can not be separate from God. So that you can, like what we were just talking about, that have the seed of Abraham living in you so that Christ can come and dwell in you. So the price had to be paid. And all these things that the high priest was going through were a type of what Christ did for us. And that's what Paul's laying out. He's trying to express to the Hebrews that we're not just believing in some fable. We're believing in something. And you really, when you begin to meditate on all these complex intricacies in the Old Testament, the way that the veil was made and all the things that were in the veil and all the things that were made in the tabernacle, all these things were speaking of Christ. And it just, when the word begins to be revealed to you, all this mystery begins to be unfolded, that we're not just believing in some fable. We're believing in something true. Because that mystery unfolds into something real that we know because it's been revealed to us, and because everything just ties together so perfectly into just a great big harmony of truths laying there in the scripture about how he sprinkled seven times and about what the scapegoat means. And you think too, Christ typed. He typed not only the sacrifice, dying there and its blood being shed and sprinkled on the mercy seat, but he also typed the high priest. So he's typing, he's fulfilling everything. The whole picture is Christ. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Now, if we go to the next slide, so make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, what's reconciliation? In Romans chapter 8, verse 5 to 7, Paul said, again, Paul speaking, he said, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So there's an enmity problem. There's a gap between you and God. If you're carnally minded, you're going to think about the world. You're going to think there. So like we were talking to the kids last night about the rich young ruler coming to Jesus. The rich young ruler wanted to be good. He was concerned about being good. But if you're carnally minded, there's no way to be good. Well, if you want to be good, the only way to truly be good is to be spiritually minded, to have the life of Christ in you. So Paul's saying, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded, to have the mind of Christ in you. And when you receive the word and it's quickening you, it will transform your mind so that you don't love the things that you used to do. And that's why Paul said, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. It's not subject to the law of God. But a spiritually minded, what is subject to the law of God? When you're subject to the law of God, you begin to kind of get under the headship of the word. And so if the word says you need to dress a certain way or do a certain way, then you start doing that. If the word says you need to come to church and be seated around fellowship with other people, you begin to get under that, and you're under the authority of it because you're subject to the law of God. Now, think about what reconcile means, to reconcile somebody. If we go to the next slide. To reconcile means to restore friendly relations between. So like, you know, if you got a man and a woman that they've been married for a long time and they kind of begin to fall out of relationship, maybe they get separated. Maybe they're going through a rough spot. But then maybe they begin to think on Well, we've had children, like Brother Ram told that story of the mother and father that were looking at the little baby booties in the attic, and they began to realize that these children came from us, from our union, and they started getting reconciled. Reconciled means to bring back together, to bring back together in harmony. He said it means to cause to coexist in harmony, to make or show to be compatible. So if you're reconciled, you can walk together. You can walk together in lockstep. And really what we're talking about is to be able to have the same mind, to think the same way that God wants, to know what he wants, what his purpose for us in our life is to be able to know how to be born again and how to walk as a Christian, that God wants you to be adopted, that he wants you to be mature and all of those things. That's being reconciled. So Brother Bram and the lamb and the dove, he said, when this dove came from the heavens, the meekest bird of all, he's talking about when John the Baptist was baptizing Jesus, it came to the meekest animal on earth, on all the earth, heaven and earth kissed each other. Now there's reconciliation. When heaven and earth can come together. Now, you think about in Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist began to preach, the Bible says he started preaching the kingdom of earth is at hand. And Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus started preaching, the Bible says he started saying the kingdom of earth is at hand. Now, what does that mean? It means that heaven and earth are coming together, that they're reconciled. So in heaven, when the life of God is dwelling inside you, well, first of all, the life of Christ was dwelling in that man. So heaven and earth kissed one another because they came together. And then God puts that same life in you, and it's reconciled. He reconciled so that heaven and earth could come together by the deeds that high priest did, by his death on the cross, that he died for us. Now there on the River Jordan, Brother Ram said, heaven and earth was united together. Man and God was reconciled in one body, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the God of heaven in a form of dove, the God of heaven in a form of a dove, and the Son of God in the form of a lamb. And there they came together, right there on the River Jordan, typing something. Reconciliation. Now, reconciliation runs all through the Bible. And you might remember this from the teaching on Daniel's 70 weeks, but if we'll go to the next slide. What's the third fold of the sixfold purpose? To make reconciliation for iniquity. So the 144,000 are there. They began to recognize what had happened, that they killed the Messiah. And you know what iniquity is when you come, you're faced with what you should do and you walk away from it. Or what you should not do, and you say, I'm not going to do that. But there's, and how many of us have, we've done wrong in our life? You've been face to face with what you should do, and you didn't do it. But there's got to be a reconciliation for that. Now, the reconciliation for the Jews is the two prophets begin to preach, and they begin to preach a word that opens up their eyes, and they begin to be reconciled, and they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and it brings them back to harmony with God. They recognize what God did for them. Now, Brother Bram, in the sixfold purpose of Gabriel's visit to Daniel, he said to make reconciliation for iniquity. Iniquity is doing wrong as they did at the cross. They put him on the cross. They put the word on the cross, and that's a good definition of iniquity. He said he made reconciliations, but it will not be applied to them. It was not applied to them. Why? Because they were blinded and could not see it. And why did they blind? Well, maybe today, because I'm blind, you're willfully blind. They were blind because God blinded them. But you're blind because you're willfully blind. There's no reconciliation for you. If you believe not that I am he, said Jesus, you'll die in your sins. That's right. So reconciliation means to bring back in harmony with God, to join things to reconcile a relationship. It's talking about relationship. God wants us to have a relationship with himself. Now, if we go to the next slide, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22, it says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, your mind wasn't thinking right, yet now hath he reconciled. He's reconciled you because now you're thinking right. and you're doing right, and you know what the message is for, and you know what your purpose is for, and he's put that life in you, the same life that God had ate Abraham in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And Brother Branham said, you come God's way through reconciliation by the blood, and then become a son or daughter of God. Then all things are possible. Then miracles are possible. Then a revival is possible. You believe that this morning?
Amen.
Then, because the price, the way back has been, it's like it's been, it's heaven and earth has come together, and you can get back now. You can get back to what Adam and Eve lost. The way has been made. So now we've got so many great promises, and if we'll go to the next slide, we've got confidence that for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So he came down to be like us, to go through the same things, and now he's able. Now succor means assistance and support in times of hardship and distress. And Brother Brown said succor means to sympathize. In other words, God is able to help us out because he knows what we've gone through. Now, I was kind of just meditating on this the other night, and you know, there's a lot of things that people go through that I can't really sympathize with, because, you know, I can't sympathize with knee problems, because I haven't really had knee problems. I've had problems, but not knee problems specifically. Or there's a lot of different problems that I can't sympathize with. But if you've gone through it, if you've gone through somebody's problem, if you've got migraines, then you can sympathize with somebody that's got migraines. Now, if you've gone through life, let's talk about Jesus. He went through the problems. The Bible says that the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head, like foxes or birds. The birds have nests and the foxes have dens, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He was a homeless person. So he went through knowing a lot of griefs and troubles and things. Now what that means is that when you go through troubles and trials, you can have confidence that he's not looking at you how a lot of people believe that God it doesn't want to get involved in your affairs, that he's just kind of uncaring. But we believe in a high priest that can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. So what that means is, Brother Ram said, he had to become flesh to feel the pain of sickness, to feel the temptation of lust, to feel the temptation of want, to feel the temptation of hunger, to feel the power of death. So that means, young people, that God knows what you're going through. That means old people, God knows what you're going through. And you can have confidence when you come in prayer to ask anything of him that he's sympathizing with you. He's not looking at you just like uncaring. He's not uncaring, but he cares about you. And Brother Ram went on to say that he might take it upon himself to stand in the presence of the great spirit, Jehovah, the spirit, not the man, the spirit, to make intercession to this life. You know what intercession means? It means to do something about it. It means to get intercession means is like if a bus is going to go off a cliff. Let's use it now. Forgive me just for a second, but let's use a comic book analogy. Superman would jump in front of a bus that's going off a cliff. He'd get in the way of it. Now Christ interceded for us. He got in the way of us going off the cliff, and he did that for us. That's what intercede means. That when you've got a problem in your life, he gets involved. He's not just a standoff God that doesn't want to help. And the Bible said, and Brother Ram said, and Jesus took that in order to make intercession for us, for he knows how it feels. When you get sick, he knows how you feel. When you're tempted, he knows how you feel. Now the next slide, Brother Ram said, he went on to say, did you ever notice when we vote for a president, every farmer will vote for a president that's been a farmer, for he knows the hard part of the farmer's life. So a farmer wants somebody to represent them in politics that knows what they're going through, so that they can go to bat for them, so that they understand the struggles of a farmer. So we've got somebody that knows what we're going through, that so he can go to bat for us. He can fight our battles for us. He knows how to do it. See, he said he wants some man who understands. And before God could ever understand him being that great holiness, how could he ever understand after he condemned man? By his holiness, he condemned man. And the only way he will ever know how to justify man is to become man. So that's a lot of things packed into the first two chapters of Hebrews. Let's summarize in the last few minutes we got. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrew church. And in Hebrews 10, we find out that it's written to some people that have suffered a lot of things. So Paul is really trying to encourage them. And it was written to separate law from grace. And why does law need to be separated from grace? To show you that you're not saved by all the things that you do or by trying to be good, but you're saved by the grace of God that he's given to you, that you just believe on him. And then he will transform your life, not because you were good to begin with, but because you believed on a God that's good and he changed you. And so the goals of Hebrews are to elevate Jesus, to bring to our mind that Jesus is the one that wrote the Old Testament. He's the one, he's the author. He's the one that wrote about all these promises. He's the one that fulfilled the things that we were just talking about, the high priest and the sacrifices and all the implements there in the tabernacle. And it's to challenge the reader to remain faithful despite all the persecution. Now, as we go through the book of Hebrews, it's divided into four sections. Now, chapters 1 and 2, compare Jesus with the angels in the Bible. So it's saying he's the one that wrote all these things and he fulfills these things. Now, chapters 3 and 4 compare Jesus with Moses and the promised land. So when we start getting into chapter 3, Paul begins to say, look at all the things as they were coming out of Egypt. They didn't go into the promised land because they failed to believe. And he begins to compare Christ with all those things that all the promises that were laying there in before them. And in 5 and 7, it's comparing Jesus with the priest and Melchizedek. Who is this Melchizedek that Paul gets into? To show that the life of Christ, the life that was in Christ, is that same life that talked to Abraham. And in chapters 8 and 10, to compare Jesus with the sacrifices and the covenant and all of those things. And when you get into chapter 11, he lays out all these great models of faith that we can compare. Look at how all these Abraham and Moses and Sarah and all the different ones, they were a model to us to look at, to see these conquered and overcame by faith. Now look at what you can do by faith. If they overcame by faith, what about you? And knowing that despite all the hardship and all the persecutions, and the musicians can go ahead and come forward and we'll close, despite hardship and persecution, God will not abandon his people.
Amen.
So the whole book of Hebrews is encouraging. I believe in an encouraging gospel. We've got something that should build our faith up.
Amen.
God bless you.
Amen.